Our Bible study tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. A whole local church's responsibility towards its leaders. Not only must church leaders treat their subordinates well, but God wants others to treat their leaders well. In fact, the Bible indicates that we're going to give an account to the Lord someday how we treat one another. And that includes how we treat our leaders. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25 comprehensively directs us in this particular subject. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them in detail. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine or teaching. For the scripture has said, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest ahead of time, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Okay, this entire section is dealing with elders. The entire church was to relate properly to its local church leaders. Now, the church elders that ruled were men who had leadership positions in the church, and they're comparable to the rule of today's elder or deacon or pastor, depending on the church polity of the local body. In our polity, we have room for elders and deacons, besides the pastor. And in the past, we have had elders, but the men who have come on the board haven't felt comfortable being in the role of elder because of qualifications and so forth. And so we've just elected deacons. But I'm wide open to this. If any one of the deacons desire to be an elder in a position like that, you know, we can always shift in regards to that, and we can vote accordingly if people want to vote in people into elders. But anyway, the deacons that are ruling in our church right now actually are ruling in conjunction, are ruling in the concept or in the role of elders in the church. Now, the leaders who rule well, and the word well is the adverbial form of the adjective kalos, and it's used back in 1 Timothy 3:1 to describe a work that it is immediately seen to be good by virtue of its results. So these leaders who worked in such a way that their works were evident, very, very upfront as being seen to be virtuous, they were to receive double honor. Then those who labored in God's teaching, in God's word, were to be especially honored, 1 Timothy 5:17c, and this implies material compensation, for scripture clarified as much. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's actually a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. It's called the word of God. And it directed that Old Testament Israel not muzzle the ox that threshed out the grain while it walked on the threshing floor. Just a little bit of background. We discussed this in the adult Sunday school class this morning, but I don't need to do it tonight. For threshing, what they had a clean, like a rock face floor. And they would have an ox that was connected to a fulcrum, which was like a rod, and it rotated on a center hub. And the ox would walk around that area, and they would spread the grain out in front of it. And as the ox walked, and often he would pull a threshing cart behind him, the cart's wheels and the ox hooves would separate the grain from the chaff. Now, you didn't want the grain crushed. You wanted to do the crushing later, but they would separate it. And then they would take this mess of straw and grain, and the ladies, especially in the late afternoons when the breezes would blow in from the Mediterranean Sea, they would take these and they would throw them up in the air, and the breeze would blow the chaff away, and the grain would come down in the container. They'd keep doing that until all they had was grain. Then they would take the grain and put it in a sack or in a bowl. And then later the women would take it, and they'd pound the grain, or they would put it in a grain mill, a grist mill, and they would grain it and pound it into flour. But God had a law that if the ox was treading out the grain, if he was breaking the grain down so that people could eat it, he was not supposed to be muzzled. That ox was free to eat whatever he wanted of the grain as he went along. And this set a principle. Pastors and teachers today who expound the word, they actually are breaking the word down in bite-sized patterns so God's people can understand it and use it in their lives. And God has ordained that if a pastor is doing this or a teaching elder is doing this, that he ought to, if he's spending his time, his livelihood doing it that, or spending his life at it, that he has the right before the Lord to receive financial reimbursements from the people. Because as they're being fed the word of God, he has a right to be fed materially from that. So that's the rationale behind paying pastors and leaders and so forth in the church. And that's the picture that is given here. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 to 14, Paul clarified this, that this law was given to set the precedent that those who expound scripture, much like oxen that thresh the grain so it could be eaten by people, they were to be repaid for that work, just like the oxen that was to be free to eat of what they thrust for others. Now, Paul also cited Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The last part of verse 18 is, the laborer is worthy of his reward. That quotation exists in no passage in Scripture other than Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Now, since Paul calls it Scripture on par with Deuteronomy, we know that Luke chapter 10, verse 7 is Scripture. And because of that, we know that Luke's writings were canonical. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that. So we know the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke are canonical because Paul actually quotes it and calls it Scripture on par with the Old Testament. This shows us that very early, in fact, in the first generation of Christians, these Gospels that were written were already accepted as Scripture, which I think is very important for us. Well, he cited it and he called it Scripture, and not only showing that Luke's writings were canonical, but teaching that the one laboring to expound Scripture is performing a work that deserves material livelihood reimbursement from the local church body. Now, in regards to our body, the church has certainly been doing that amply for our needs and way over, abundantly over, way above the issue of duty in just the last several years. But this is something that is practiced today. Then Timothy was to see that the whole local church related as followers to the leader. So I'm going to sum this up. Now, if a man was simply functioning in the office of a local church leader, he was to receive honor due to his position itself. And this fact is implied by Paul's call to give double honor to those who ruled well. If you give double honor to a man who rules well, even if he's not ruling well, he's supposed to at least receive honor. So anytime a man is elected to a position, starting at the annual meeting, as far as I'm concerned, he is a man to be honored because he's been voted by the congregation to be a leader in the church. And that means he's supposed to be a leader as a deacon and so forth. If he serves as a good deacon or if he serves well as a deacon, he is supposed to receive double honor for that, special honor. And we have a board right now that serves well. I think all of the men who are honored serve conscientiously. They serve with a heart for God. I sometimes wish that I could record the prayers of the men back here when we're meeting before we start to come out for the service. I'm often very touched by the prayers of these men. Some of these guys, they just pour their hearts out to the Lord because they're really interested in the welfare of this congregation. So the men that we have on the board, every one of them serves well. And as far as I'm concerned, they deserve double honor. Now, if a man was functioning in the office of a local church leader, and he was laboring in the Word of God and teaching, and he was serving well there so that his work was at once seen to be good by virtue of its results, he was to receive even more double, it's almost a triple honor, or a special double honor with financial remuneration as well. Now, local church leaders are also supposed to relate properly to fellow local church leaders. This is given in verses 19 to 25. Leaders were not to accept accusations against other leaders without multiple witnesses. I know of a man one time who was ousted from the church because a woman claimed that she had had an affair with him, and he denied it up one side and down the other, but the people believed her. So he was removed from the church and so forth. Well, afterwards, she made the charge about some other man under circumstances that everybody could disprove. Then they found out she had a mental problem. Well, they were sick about having released the first man. So they went back to him, and he said, I can't come back. My reputation is ruined. He says, I'm not guilty. I never was guilty, but you believe her word, and, you know, so I can't come back. And he couldn't come back. And that was a tragic situation. The church should never do that. So if a charge comes, we're not supposed to receive it against, whether it's a deacon or pastor, unless it comes with two or three witnesses. And if these witnesses validate it, then there's a very serious situation. If a fellow leader has sinned, that leader is supposed to be impartially, publicly rebuked before the congregation by the other leaders in order to correct their more potent negative influences leaders. See, this is why Paul said in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear. A leader has a deacon or an elder or a pastor has a lot of influence. So if this leader sins, it has a tremendous negative influence on the body. That's why, if that's the case, he has to be rebuked by the other leaders in front of the entire body. It's a very painful situation. Thankfully, I've never had to be in that role or see it done in a church. But it's something that the Bible says it's supposed to be done because it is a situation that creates a chaos, and it really is supposed to occur in order that we correct sin in the body. Then if we are appointing new men to leadership, leaders are not to be hasty in elevating others to lead, lest they participate in those men's sins by putting the wrong kind of men into leadership. Verse 22 in the context of leaders is lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be a partaker in other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. In our bylaws, we stipulate that if a man attends the church, he has to attend the church a minimum of 18 months before he can become a leader. The implication is he has to attend 6 months so he can qualify to be a member, and then after he becomes a member, he has to serve a minimum of another 12 months before he can become a leader. This is very healthy because it gives us insight to knowing the person. We don't want to get a person into a leadership unless we really understand where he's coming from in his beliefs, in his conduct, in his relationship to his family, and so forth, because he's an example. We put a man in leadership, he's an example in front of the whole body. And sometimes our men take turns filling the pulpit in the pastor's absence on, you know, pulpit supply. So we want someone there who's really going to be qualified and quality. And so we need to take our time. And if there's a man that we have a problem with or we have a question about, we don't have to put him in office right away. Wait, you know, give him a year, give him 2 years. And there have been situations where we've thought because of unique circumstances, we wanted to wait. And we wait, and we were always glad that we waited. Never hurts to wait because you can always get to know a person better. Now, what's interesting, verse 23 is stuck right in the midst of this because apparently Timothy had given up even using wine in his water and was suffering from amoebic dysentery. In Turkey, even to this day, the water often has amoebic dysentery in it, and in order to cure it, they take a couple of drops of blackberry wine and they put a couple of drops in there, 3 or 4 drops per gallon of water, and mix it in, and it kills the amoebic dysentery germs so that you can drink the water without getting sick. Well, Timothy was trying so hard to be an excellent example as a leader in the church, he wasn't even treating his water, and so he was getting terribly sick. And Paul said, come on now, you know, and take care of yourself. Incidentally, this is a tremendous verse for using medicine. There is a biblical basis for using medicine. Now, a lot of alcohol, of course, will get a person drunk. We're not supposed to use it. But sometimes, NyQuil is a medicine that is used for colds and so forth. I wouldn't recommend giving NyQuil to a person who is alcoholic, but it has been useful towards helping people get better because alcohol can actually clear the head and throat and so forth. So, we should feel free to use some medicine. There is a biblical basis for using medicine. In fact, I just quoted this. I was talking to one of the men of our church. He was concerned about a biblical basis for medicine, and I went right to this particular verse. So Paul bothered to address this thing with Timothy. In maintaining purity, God did not want Timothy to be unrealistic, but to use a little wine for his medicinal needs. So I think God, if God were to be here today, he would tell us, use your head. use common sense when it comes to medicine. And any medicine that you take, if you take too much of it, it can be very damaging. In fact, most medicines actually have a degree of poison in them. So you have to be very careful. I'll never forget one time a medical doctor told us, we were children, we were eating our toothpaste because we liked the flavor. He says, don't you realize it has fluorine in it? That's poisonous. It's poisonous. It's meant to kill germs in your mouth. And guess what it does to your gut and everything else? So you're not supposed to eat toothpaste. You're supposed to spit it out. But a little bit, having a little bit in your mouth when you brush your teeth, it's not going to do damage to your body. Apple seeds have arsenic in them. If you eat too many apple seeds, theoretically you could actually die because it's poisonous. And you get applesauce, it's mixed up. A lot of times in the store, they mix the apple seeds right in with it. But the amount of arsenic that you're getting in the applesauce is so minimal, it's really not that poisonous for you. And that's why we bother feeding to little children. It's not a problem. But the point is, some medicine is good, so we need to use it. Now, if a man was functioning he was functioning as a leader in the church, but he wanted to discern if an individual was righteous or not, Paul gave the principle of time. In verse 24, and I've used this many times in many applications, Paul said, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There are certain personalities of men that they're so overt, they're so outward in their personalities, you can see right away if they're sinning or not. And you can see right away whether you should qualify to appoint them to a position of leadership or not. Some men are not like that. You might appoint them to a point of leadership, and all of a sudden, here comes a year or 2 years later, here come their sins following after them, and you think, oh, we made a mistake. Now, there are men who are good are the same way. You have some good men, they're kind of quiet and so forth. You don't know that they're good until after you've been around them for a while, and you find out after being around them for a couple of years, boy, this guy's a real gem. So Paul says, you've got to be careful. Give yourself time, because in time, the heart of a man is going to become evident to the church. So if there's any question about a person, you wait. And if he's a man who has a sin problem, that'll show up. If he's a man who is really a gem, that'll show up. So just give him time. And incidentally, this is a good verse to use in regards to selecting a marriage partner. We hear about people falling in love and having a whirlwind romance. I really don't believe in whirlwind romances. Get to know the person. In season, out of season. Whether he's feeling good, whether he's not feeling good, same with the gal. Get to know each other. Over a period of time. Ron Cassiani told me that when he met his wife, Christy, and he wanted to marry her, the parents said, no, you got to be engaged 7 years. So he had to wait 7 years because that's what they found in the Bible with, Rachel and Leah and so forth. But, by then, Ron certainly knew who Christy was, and Christy certainly knew who Ron was. The parents knew him well, and then they could put their stamp of approval. And I don't know if I would make that kind of regulation, but nevertheless, there's something to be said for waiting a long time. So to discern between good and bad men for leadership roles, local church leaders are to give enough time for their character to be seen, for time will expose the characteristics in men. The lesson is the whole church must honor its leaders simply due to their roles, to give double honor to those who lead biblically, and even more honor in remunerating those who labor biblically in the word. Leaders must relate to other leaders by not tolerating charges of sin in them and without multiple witnesses, and then impartially publicly rebuking those who sin to curb their negative influence in the body. They must take ample time to select other men to lead to see if they are truly qualified men. So may we all heed this instruction to please the Lord and how we relate to our church leaders. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, we were talking about a new book that has come out. One of the deacons in our church has shared with me. He's a man who reads a lot about leadership in business. And the newest fad in business is believing that a leader in business needs to be a humble man who takes the heat for problems that occur in the company so that the people learn to trust and relax. And when this man shared this with me, I said, you know, that's exactly what a pastor is supposed to be doing. And this man in our church said, you know, the principles that God has set up in Scripture apply all across the board. And so I emphasized that principle again in the Sunday school class this morning. Well, the man, one of the men in our church, one of the deacons was here, and I was really touched. We went back to pray, and he started praying about it, and he said, you know, Lord, I got to be a pastor in my own home. I've got to be humble. I have to protect people around me. It was just as he was praying, this whole thing was opening up in his mind, and I thought, wow, this is cool. Here's a man who really is seeing his responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a church leader, and I've decided, you know, with this man taking this little light going on in his head, I'm going to do everything I can to honor him and to give him a push in the right direction, because that's exactly the mindset that God wants him to have. But it was just like a little light has gone on just this past week in this particular area. And this is what we want to see in our men, of course. But I see my responsibility in applying this message to be very careful that I make sure that I'm honoring those men, especially those men who are trying hard. And all of the men are really seeking to serve the Lord well. But trying hard, if they're trying hard to do what is pleasing to God and they're doing it, we need to give these men double honor because they deserve it. And then God will bless us, because as we have our men growing more and more in their relationship with the Lord, they become more and more effectively used of the Lord in our body, and it helps us as a body. And I'm the first person to admit that with a good board around, it makes my job a whole lot easier and a whole much, much more productive. And I'm very grateful for the men that we do have. But God wants us to make sure that we are responsible how we treat the leaders in the church. I'm responsible for how I treat the other leaders. And we're all responsible. And so God help us to be careful in regards to this issue.